My name is Jay Bennett. I work with the City Folks of New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you here. And for everyone, it's just good to be together. That video, shockingly, actually, I had an experience very similar to that in New Brunswick, Canada once, which is a story for another time. We didn't have a phone, but we encountered a guy just like that. It was hilarious. So today, the weather this weekend, how's it been? Yes, awesome, right? Amazing weather. And I just love it. The autumn, the fall, it's one of my favorite seasons. It really allows me to connect with God, just give him praise. I think he's a great artist. He has made Ann Arbor look amazing right now with the colors in the trees. And if you were going to go camping, this would be the week to do it, this weekend, right? Unfortunately for my wife and I, we chose last weekend. And that is where we went. We were in the tip of the thumb, Port Austin area. And that was Saturday morning, 20-mile-an-hour winds, 48 degrees, and wet. And we were looking for just a place to go, you know, find a dry lunch. And when we got there on Friday, we set up camp. And normally, I used to do a lot of trip leading. And whenever weather was like that, I've encountered it, but never with my wife and two little kids. It was the first time we took our 14-month-old camping. And usually, you retreat into the woods to give yourself a buffer. Well, when you go to a campsite, a state campground, they say, here's your site. Put your tent anywhere on that. And so here's where we had. We were right next, that the tree line there, that is Lake Huron. And we were like the last one out on this kind of edge. And so this was the second night. We were a little smarter the second night. We parked our car between the tent and the lake. The first night, we didn't do that. And we had 30-mile-an-hour winds, and I woke up at about midnight, and the tent wall is pushing over me. Like, I look up, and it's crossed me. And I knew going to bed, you know, we're going to have to guy out the tent with some lines. You tie it to the tent, tie it to trees. And I had three, but at midnight, I had to get up and add five more. And I took them all off at this point. But I had eight lines holding our tent in place. And my wife, I learned on the way home, she was ready to throw in the towel pretty early on. But the reason she didn't was because our kids were actually having fun. And their needs were cared for. They had shelter. They had food. They were okay. Actually, to the point where this is how they slept. My wife and I didn't sleep, but this is them. I mean, they slept so good. And this was really cold. My daughter had a 0-degree sleeping bag, so she was great. I had a 50-degree, which the second night I put another 50-degree inside of it, and then I was good. But it was interesting. And I went on this trip thinking, oh, I'll get a little bit of time to spend with God. I'll during their nap, or I'll get up early, and I'll maybe even reflect on this message about loving and serving where we're going to talk about today. And that didn't happen at all. I literally loved and served my family all weekend. They had nap time. I was out setting up shelter for the fire and dinner. I was prepping fires, building fires, keeping us warm, making sure the tent isn't going to fly away in the middle of the night. I loved and served all weekend. And I think what's awesome about that is really, God was just saying, Jay, the message is already there. We have more in us that we know, and we just need to live it out more. And it was insightful, because we've been talking about the compass, discipleship compass. If this is your first time, you may have missed some of this. We have little cards, and we have information out at the info center that have all this information. You can catch the previous messages online. But we've been walking through. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and we want to follow him, not turn to the left or the right, but to follow his way. So he's at the center of everything. We obey him. We live less for us, more for him. We surround ourselves with others who can point us to Christ and who we can point to Christ, as Craig pointed out last week. And this week, we're talking about neighbors and nations, that we're moved to love and serve neighbors and nations. And we're going to unpack that today in a little more depth. And just like my camping experience last weekend of loving and serving, it can be really powerful in our own lives if we're willing to do it. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you for today. I thank you for the compass and just the direction. I thank you mostly what is tied into the compass, Lord, that you are the center of everything, that you don't leave us on our own, that you give us your spirit to lead and teach us, that we can follow and be empowered by you, Lord, that we have the ability to have great purpose in life because we reflect your glory and we live for you. Lord, that we can be surrounded with people who are desiring you and wanting to go to the world, as we're talking about today. Pray that you would teach us, inspire us, challenge us, Lord, and let us live lives that bring glory to you, Lord. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So discipleship compass. All along the way, we've been talking about finding greater meaning and purpose in life and the purpose that transcends this life. And that's what this week is about, living in such a way that it brings praise, honor, and glory to God. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, the life. The compass leads us to him, to his people, and then ultimately to his world. And that's where we're going today. And really, it's kind of like a Christmas light. The Bible says that we were dead, and then we were brought to life in Christ, that we were given life. It's almost like that's the moment that we all are a Christmas light. We have capacity to burn bright, but we're off. And God says, hey, I'll show you the way. And he puts us into the string of lights, and what happens? The light is on. And we find that we're connected to the body, that there's others in the string, others that are shining. And what is the point of Christmas lights? Keep them in a box, make a big knot, frustrate yourself every year? No, the point is to put them out for all to see. And really, that's what Jesus was talking about. He went on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He had taken his disciples up on the mountain, surrounded them, and he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let your good deeds shine out for all men. There's a book by a guy named John Stott, Basic Christianity. It's pretty old, written in the 50s, reprinted in the 70s. I think it's been reprinted since. I don't want you to rush out here and buy this book. I'd rather you just take time and spend it in the Word of God this week. But I love what he says here. As the light of the world, Christians are to let their light shine. They have found in Jesus Christ the secret of peace and love, a personal relationship, of changing people. They must share their secret with others. The best contribution anyone can make to the supply of the world's need is to live a Christian life, build a Christian home, and radiate the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the compass is talking about, centering ourselves on Jesus, learning to live like Jesus, building a home on him and radiating his light to all to see it. And each and every person has gifts and abilities. You've been uniquely wired. And we all want greater purpose and meaning in life, and this is it. It's what we're talking about today. And the challenge of this, it can be physically tiring, it can be exhausting, it can be draining. At the same time, doing this, loving and serving others, is one of the most rewarding and where some people grow the fastest. We said that Jesus is the greatest teacher in the world in week one, and that if more people learn from him and live like him, the world would be a greater place. That's what John Stott was saying in that quote. And what I love about Jesus' teaching is that he teaches in all the three major categories of how people learn: auditory, visual, kinesthetic. He taught, and people listened. Auditory. He did things, and they watched. Visual. And then he said, join me and do with me. Kinesthetic. And I'm a kinesthetic learner. This week, if you're a kinesthetic learner, if you're like, I love to learn by doing, this is it. This is where you are going to thrive. God wants us to learn from our doing, and I hope today is going to inspire and challenge us to do that. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones for you at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out. Now, Titus is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the title of the book, the guy named Titus. And Titus is left on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. The island was Crete. And he was left there to basically care for the church, the people there, teach and raise up leaders, and teach the people how to live. And we're going to look at three little passages in Titus that really highlight one of the major things that Christ called us to do in our life. And so starting in verse 11, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. I mean, that's the first part of the compass, right? Centering yourself on him, obeying him, learning to live like him, not for ourselves, but as he lives. While we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people. totally committed to doing good deeds. Let that sink in. Totally committed to doing good deeds. One of the reasons Christ came, one of the main reasons, yes, to free us from sin, yes, to cleanse us, yes, to make us his people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And then he continues in chapter 3. He says, "Once we too were foolish, disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." That's pre-Christ in our life, when we're dead. This is how we've all lived at times. "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done." It's not good works. The works we're doing are not a salvation issue. Salvation is tied to the good work that Christ did on the cross. "But because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." There is great hope in God. And this is a trustworthy saying. Remember, this is Paul instructing Titus on what to share with people. "I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God, all those who decide to follow the way, who accept what Christ has done for them, will devote themselves to what? Doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone." And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13, because this is where he wraps it up, and look what he hits again. "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive." And I think it's all of us in following Jesus Christ, we come to a place that sometimes we just feel stagnant. We still feel like we're at a plateau. We're not growing. We're not doing anything. And I wonder if this is part of the key. That God's saying, meeting the needs of others. Then you will not be unproductive. In week 2, talking about obedience, Pastor Rick was talking about it's all about abiding, being in him, connected to the tree. Apart from him, we're just a dead branch. With him, we find life, and he wants fruit in our life. The character of God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-respect, self-control. Missed one there almost. And it's not just character. It's supposed to be fruit that lasts through the good deeds of loving and serving others. And here is a key for you to take away today. Your light shines brightest when you meet the needs of others. He called us to be a light to the world. Your light shines brightest when you meet the needs of others. Why? Because a need met, even a little one, reveals care and love, and it impacts the heart and the mind. People are impacted when their needs are met. Meeting needs is a pathway to their heart and their mind. It's one of the reasons I love going in the woods, because people have needs in the woods. It strips everything else away, and a lot of people are not comfortable in the woods. And it gives me an opportunity to see clear needs and to love and serve. And people are impacted. One of the things I used to do is take extra treats, other things, just to care for people in unique ways. And usually on a backpacking trip, by day 4, I would assess my leaders. How are they doing? There's usually one or two or more. Sometimes it's the whole team is ready to like abandon ship and leave all the campers. And I would wake them up, and I'd bring them hot pancakes and coffee, things they don't expect to get in the woods. And you would think I gave them $1 million. They were blown away. It's so simple and easy in the woods. And really, life isn't that much different. The only difference between serving and loving in the woods and serving and loving in life is that in the woods, everything else is stripped away. All the distractions are gone, and the pace is much slower. And I'll be honest, in life, we can serve in so many ways. You can find a need of a neighbor, find a need of a coworker. You recognize these things. We do. I myself, about a month ago, I was at a Kroger and I was walking. It was 11:30 at night, running errands late. And I just wanted to get my groceries, get home, get to bed. I start early the next day. I was on a mission. And walking through Kroger, I see this guy. And instantly, you could just tell, the guy's not doing well. Everything about him screamed, I'm struggling. I'm alone. Will anyone talk to me? And I saw it. And in that moment, I was like, oh, I want to go meet his need. But, oh, I'm so tired. I want to go to bed. And so what did I do? Checked out. Went home. It's a month later. I think about that guy often. I pray I get another chance to see him. Because I don't know what I missed. I could have experienced something great with God that night. If I was willing to step out and just say, how you doing, man? But I didn't. I stepped away. And honestly, Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And in another passage, he ties a story to that, the Good Samaritan, where there's a guy that's beat up on a road and left to die. And a priest comes along and a temple servant come along, and both of them see the guy and they avoid him. And it was really shock to me to think about that Kroger experience and go, wow, I'm that priest. I'm that temple servant. I saw a need and I avoided it. But the despised Samaritan stopped, took care of the guy's needs. He helped him, put him on his own donkey, took him to a place to find rest and healing, paid for it and said, put anything he needs on my tab, I'll be back to pay for it. He went the extra mile. And there's a story of a handyman that I came across. And I just want to read this because I think it hits this so well. He says, I'm not the kind of guy who is going to teach a Bible study, and I'm not what you would call an evangelist, although I have prayed with people to receive Christ. I'm more of a seed and water guy. I just try to think, what would I want someone to do for me if I were in that situation? And just the other day, I saw a young man walking in the direction of a local high school, and I offered him a ride. On the way, I asked him how he was doing. He said, okay, I guess. I asked him what he meant by that, and he began to tell me about problems his parents were having and how things at home were not too good. When we pulled up to the school, I asked him if I could pray for him. He said, yeah, sure, and I prayed for him right there. On another occasion, there was someone in need of somewhere to stay, and they opened up their house to them, he and his wife, and when asked, what goes through your mind when you open your house to a stranger like this? He said, look, everything I have belongs to God. If I hear about someone whose need needs a place to stay and I have an extra bedroom, there's really not much to pray about. I have a spare car and I've loaned it out several times when someone needs one. I'm just responding to the grace God has poured out on my life. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm just living it out. That is what it's about. Your light shines brightest when you meet the needs of others. And that story of me and Kroger, yes, there's grace, all right? I missed an opportunity. And one of the points I want to give you in this is if you miss something, fail forward. We're going to fail. We're going to see opportunities. We're going to miss it. Learn from it. Keep going forward. I have an eye for that guy now. I'm looking. But I also have an eye for others. And I need to slow down and take time because it doesn't take a lot to serve and love others. And one of the greatest needs that people have is Jesus. And one of the key passages at New Life is Matthew 28, where Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's defeated death, he's walked with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them, showing them he's alive. And then he calls them together before he ascends, and he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And sometimes we're so focused on who we're going to that we forget who we're going with. And I love it. The first part of that, he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the center of everything. When we talk about the compass, there's three movements. There's a movement towards Jesus and his ways. He has all authority. He's everything. It's all in him. We want to live like him, and we move to his people. Why? so we can point them to Christ and they can point us to Christ, to keep us hot, to keep us burning, so that we're a light bulb that stays in the line, that we don't go, I kind of like life outside the light string. Light goes out. Oh, right. I only work if I'm in the light string, right? Stay connected to the body. Movement to his world is the last one, and that's what we're talking about. Three movements. The discipleship compass is to just help us follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. It's not hard to love and serve neighbors and nations. And nations is really just representative of the people groups, the people around us. And there are a lot of people in this area. We can step out and love and serve them. And when we do, our light shines brightest when we meet the needs of others. And there was a couple that were a part of the church years ago. Names are Gabe and Ann Williams. They were students at U of M when they were involved at New Life. And they're a couple who literally has lived this out, the compass. They're centered on Christ. They're obeying him. Less about their own life, more about him. They're wrestling with what does it mean to follow him in their own lives? What does it mean to serve and love others? And their light is about to get a whole lot brighter. And I'd like to welcome Gabe up to share what God has been doing in his and Ann's life to kind of wrap this whole thing up. So please welcome Gabe Williams.
Thanks, Jay. So like Jay said, my name is Gabe Williams. My wife, Ann, is here as well. I'll bring her up at the end. I graduated in 2001, and they were preaching the same thing back then that they're preaching now, the Great Commission, and I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And so when I graduated back then, I was thinking to myself, you know, there's really nothing better than to be a missionary. What higher calling could you possibly have in life than to fulfill the Great Commission? I just wasn't exactly sure how to do it. I thought it was going to be on staff. But then, after about 3 months of soul-searching and praying, felt called to go to medical school. I heard about this thing called medical missions, where you could take the art of medicine and the calling of missions, bring them together. So fast forward through 4 years of medical school, 3 years of residency, we're looking through for how can we actually do this now? Okay, I'm trained, I'm board certified. How are we actually going to do this? Looking around for opportunities to serve, nothing really jumped out until this came across our path. Walked into church one day. Actually, my wife, Ann, did. She found this brochure for this thing called Hospital of Hope. They're building a new hospital in this tiny country I'd never heard of in West Africa called Togo. You can flip forward to the next slide there, John. It's in West Africa there, borders on Ghana. No, there's no Ebola there yet, so don't worry. It's a small country, about 7 million people, very poor. The United Nations, on their list of 156 countries and which ones have the most going for them, their happiness index, this is country number 156, not doing so hot. Go ahead. Basically, what's going on is there's a missions organization called ABWE that is building a new hospital, new surgery services in a town called Mongo with 50,000 people. It's 90% Muslim, 10% Christian, but as the people there will tell you, it's 100% animist. No matter what people call themselves, they really just believe in witchcraft, spirits, those types of things. There's a lot of poverty. There's no industry, there are no jobs. When the hospital opens next year, it's going to have 30 employees, and that'll make it the largest employer in the entire city. Everyone there is basically just subsistence farmers. You've got your 1 to 4 acres, and whatever you grow on that is pretty much what you eat, unless you're really lucky and you have a second source of income. The people there, they're just like people anywhere else. They have the same hopes and dreams, the same needs, just like Jay is talking about, and we're there to meet the needs. This is the ABWE decided to come in and said, hey, even though there's nothing in it for us, there's no ulterior motive, we want to come in and love you guys. And this Christian organization is being welcomed by this Muslim community. Construction is still underway in the hospital. It's been going on for years. They broke ground in 2009. And things are coming along great. Churches, including our church in Grand Rapids and many others around the country, are sending construction teams out to get everything finished. It was originally set to open January 8th. They had to push back the date to March 2nd, but very confident that it'll be open by that time. So they're building OR, they're building a clinic, which is where I'll be working. They're building housing for the doctors and their families. They got 63 acres outside of town, so plenty of room to expand if we get blessed to do that in the future. So basically the mission here is exactly like what Jay is talking about. It is, the whole point is, let's build a hospital, let's build a place where we can offer modern, high-quality, state-of-the-art medical services, surgical services to a town in the basically the middle of nowhere that doesn't have any of that right now, so that people can come in, and when they come in with their needs, when they come in desperation because they're sick, because they need help, because they're dying, because they're worried, we can help them, we can meet that need, and in that time when they're the most open and they're the most vulnerable, we can offer some real hope, and we can offer the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're hoping to do. We're very grateful, and if you want to come up, we're very grateful, Ann and I, that in New Life Church has decided to help be on our support team and help make our ministry in Togo, West Africa possible. And so we're just trying to get ready. We have a lot to do, a lot of packing, a lot of learning French, a lot of learning how to treat malaria and other illnesses that I never see in Grand Rapids. We're really excited, and we're hoping that God will be there and will bless this ministry. So just want to say thank you guys for being a part of making it possible and for inviting us here to share our story with you.
Thank you, Gabe and Ann. I'm going to pray for them. This is the service where some of us here actually remember them when they were students, and I would encourage you to grab them and hear more about what God's going to do in and through their lives and how we can be a part of it. This is the dream, people. This is why I have stayed here this long, is for people like Gabe and Ann that have skills way greater than I, and maybe I could tell a story or two to encourage you to think about how God could use what he's given you around the world to reach the world for Christ, and they're just fruit from that. So I'm going to pray for you guys and us as we wrestle with what God would have us to do. God, I just thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you care about the needs in the world, and for whatever reason, you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. You allow us to come alongside you and represent you around the world. And we just thank you for Gabe and Ann and just their faithfulness. Years and years have been put into preparing to go, and you've been faithful to them, and they've been faithful to you. And God, I pray that you'll bless them as they go. I pray that you'll provide for their financial needs and support. I pray that you'll provide for their family as they make an enormous transition to living in Africa. And God, I pray that you will bless their sacrifice and their ministry there as they care for the people that you care so deeply for. In your name, amen.